Well, we are going to build a little bit on some of the stuff we talked about last week. And I want to talk about a verse that has become a little closer to my heart lately, for some reason, as we talk about priority and we talk about what's important to us. Just start with a statement. I'm going to be going to Matthew 6 in a little bit, but if you want to grab your sermon notes, y'all have a copy of the notes in your bulletin? Okay. Pull those out or look on with somebody next to you. You can offer them advice on how to spell certain words or if they miss one. And if you ever miss one, you can always come up and ask me later. I've got the answers. Or you can have Ron, you know, cycle through the slides or something. Where your treasure is. Where's your treasure this morning? What's important to you? What's most important to you? You know, one pastor said, show me a person's checkbook and their schedule, and I'll tell you what's important to them. You might disagree with that. You might say, oh, that's oversimplifying. And the reality is we are good at saying a lot of things, right? We are good at saying what we, you know, this is important to me. And then our life reflects something completely different. And unfortunately, that's the truth. What we say means nothing if our life doesn't line up to it. And so, you know, show me your checkbook, which I'm not asking to see your checkbook. Show me your day timer, your scheduler, or at least give me a list of what you do through the week. And that will give me a very clear indication, give others a very clear indication of what you treasure, of what you value. And it might be good to do a little inventory on that. Because you might find out you're treasuring and valuing things that don't need to be treasured or valued, and other things are being neglected. Why do we treasure things? Well, the reality is, I want you to fill in a couple blanks here, and then we're going to read some scripture. We treasure things. We treasure certain things because we believe that they have value. Otherwise, we wouldn't treasure them. We wouldn't spend money or time doing that thing. And or we treasure them because we think they are, or at least will be useful to us in some fashion. Now, if we don't believe something has value, we don't believe it's valuable or has any usefulness, then we just really won't care about it. Brings me back to the checkbook daytimer thing. We say our relationship with God is important. We say that our belief system is important. We say that taking in God's word is important. But does what we do line up with what we say? Because the reality is, oftentimes, we're not convinced in our mind or in our heart that doing that thing that we say we know is important is really that important. You get where I'm coming from? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I made reference to that last week. We're talking about the idea of investing in eternity. We're talking about investing in things that will last. And oftentimes we're focused so much on storing up treasure for ourselves here on this earth, collecting things. You know, there was a quote there in the bulletin I had found on MSN Money. And the woman who was writing the article said this: why do we have it? Where do we get it? And why do we keep accumulating more of it? What is it costing us? Not just in dollars, but in storage space and time spent buying and tending to our stuff. She says, I blame it on the Pottery Barn catalog. Whenever I glimpse that evil source of home decorating temptation, I succumb to the affliction of our age, SDA, the senseless desire to acquire. So you're tempted to go buy something you don't need this week, or one of your family members is. Say, are you coming down with a little bit of SDA there? And I realize it, you know, as a family of five, soon to be six, we've acquired a lot of stuff. And I'm sure a lot of it is stuff we don't need. And it all doesn't fit in that little house we're living in. but we accumulate stuff, and we have a tendency to store up treasure for ourselves on this earth that's not going to last. There's no guarantee that anything we save, houses burn down, basements flood, things deteriorate, and even the things that are most precious to us are still things that can easily be destroyed or fall prey to vermin and deterioration. Whether it's things that mean, I try to imagine what would happen if something did happen in the house. What would I grab? And the only thing I can think of, I'm thinking of Laura's scrapbooks. I'm thinking of things that are really irreplaceable. But there's no guarantee that those are even going to survive because they're still made out of physical material that can be destroyed. And ultimately, we have to be real careful the stuff that we choose to store. You know, we can put money in IRAs, but we don't know what the state of the bank is going to be in the future. You know, we're heading into a hard economic time in our country with fuel prices the way they are. Nobody really knows what the economy is going to look like 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. Is that money that I've been saving even going to exist? FDIC insurance and all? I don't know. So, you know, we do what we can on this earth to take care of our needs, but ultimately, are we storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven? Are we truly valuing that which is important? Now, when it comes to value, you know, if I decide to purchase, for example, a car or a van, I would spend a great deal of time finding just the right model, just the right price, making sure it's in adequate shape, making sure it's large enough for my family of about to be six, not too expensive. You know, I'm Mr. Deal Finder. Those of you that have ever called me and asked me to help you find a deal know I'm Mr. Online Coupon, right? I say coupon or coupon? 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 It's not gray coupon. Anyway, that's. But as a race of people, we have a tendency to collect things. Books, plates, china, cars, trading cards, figurines, firearms, clothes, shoes, magazine subscriptions, electronics, works of art, little bits of garbage that we stack on our. Because we ascribe a certain amount of value to those things. Simply put, if we didn't believe those things had value, we wouldn't waste our time acquiring them. So back in the 90s, way back in the 90s. In the olden days, my daughter says. I actually started to collect some comic books when I was in college. And the reason I collected comic books, well, let me show you why. Put that up for me. Spider-Man. First appearance of Spider-Man was in a comic book back in 62, not even that long ago. 1962, that's really the olden days. Well, right now it's valued at about $45,000. This is why I started collecting comic books in college. You go to the next one. You think that's expensive? Action Comics, Superman, 1938, is valued at somewhere between $350,000 and $600,000. Wow. Now, Diamond Head Comic Distributors offered $1 million for a near-mint copy, which means a copy that's in good shape. I was staying in New Jersey a number of years ago in college. And there was a doctor that we were staying with. Our college team was doing some weekend ministry. And this doctor had a comic book collection that I was looking through. And I found this crumpled up, laying under a pile of... And I saw it and I started to shake. Because I thought, surely. And it was in pretty good shape. It was crumpled up. Opened it up and I saw the word reprint. I was like, darn. Wasn't the real thing. Yeah, 10 cents. I mean, talk about what kind of a percentage investment is it on that? You know, I mean, go figure. Now, any of you baseball card collectors? Any of you when you were kids, did you get baseball cards with the gum in it? Let's look at this one. Honus Wagner. Are you familiar with this? Now, this card came out in about 1910. Let me read you a little bit about this baseball card. Honus Wagner, widely considered to be one of the finest players of all time. This card was actually issued by the American Tobacco Company from between 1909 and 1911. But Wagner refused to allow production of the baseball card to continue because he didn't want children buying packs of cigarettes. And so the entire production was halted, And only somewhere between 50 to 200 cards were actually distributed back during that time. So in 1933, this card was already listed in value at about $50. The most expensive baseball card in the world at the time. Now let's fast forward to 1991. Wayne Gretzky, the Canadian hockey player, and a friend of his, bought the card for, let me see here. $451,000. Yeah, it's right there on the, thank you for doing that. $450,000. I mean, there's a return on your investment, but it doesn't stop there. 4 years later, Walmart and Treat Entertainment bought it from Gretzky for $500,000. Next year, a Florida postal worker won the card and auctioned it, and it was part of a contest. He won the card from Walmart and auctioned it at Christie's for $640,000. In 2000, the card was sold on eBay to Brian Siegel for $1.27 million. In February, close enough, February 2007, he sold the card to an anonymous collector for $2.35 million, and then 6 months later, it was sold to a California collector, because you know those Californians, to $2.8 million, the most valuable baseball card in history. This is why people frequent those auctions. That's why you buy those little drawers of stuff, right, at those auctions, because you're hoping maybe. No. You know, you do. How many of you do that? There's a box of stuff. You're not sure what's in there, but you buy it because maybe, just maybe, you're going to find Honus Wagner in there. I don't know. Collectability. Let's talk about collectability for a minute, because I want to glean a spiritual principle out of this. We collect things. There are three things that I think we need to have in order for something to be collectible. Now, collectability is not a word. Collectible is a word with an A. Collectible is a word with I. But a collectability is not in the dictionary, but it's all over the place online. So we're going to pretend it's a word. It should be one. Collectability is determined, number one, by your desire to have something. So it's driven by desire. It's driven by perceived need. You perceive that you need to have that. I mean, who else would spend $2.38 million on a baseball card? $600,000 on a Superman comic book. But the third factor that really makes things collectible is this concept of limited availability. The reason Honus Wagner is so expensive is because there's not many of them around. The reason that Superman is so expensive is because there's not many issues of Action Comics from 1938 lying around. Some of you may have had a copy of that, traded it for something else. That's why Diamond Head Comic Distributors is willing to pay $100 or $1 million for a near mint copy of Action Comics, because they've never seen one. And so I realized something when I looked at these three things, and maybe there are other factors as well. We collect things because we want them, because we think we need them, because they're limited. And that shows us where our treasure is. Does this explain then our general apathy towards God and spiritual growth in general? Does this help explain why people in persecuted countries are more apt to crave growth than we are? Because they realize they desire God, they need God, and they don't take it for granted? It's no wonder we've taken God's grace for granted in a culture where we have access to pretty much anything we want without limits. The abundance of stuff literally sucks away our desire and our need for Him. Well, we still need Him, we just don't think we do. And we're like the church in Laodicea. What does Matthew 5:6 say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We hunger and thirst for stuff and collecting things, but we've become so comfortable and God is so available that we just take that fact for granted. Here's the thing. We don't automatically value things simply because we're told that we should. You should value that. And that's about as effective as, well, it's not very effective. And maybe this isn't a bad thing in and of itself. And this is where I believe much of our problem stems when it comes to nurturing our relationship with God. We've been told, beat over the head by pastors, we should do this, we should do that. And maybe because we've never really either researched the benefits or experienced the benefits of things like prayer, feeding in God's word, drawing closer to God. You know, many of us just don't do it since it seems more like a duty than a joy. Just haven't done it. You know, we've been told it's good for us, but it's kind of like while we're eating a pizza, somebody said, you know, you really should eat a salad. Well, I know. But this pizza is so good. The thing that I try to do every week, to try and convince you with my limited words and my limited knowledge that drawing closer to God is a valuable and precious thing. Don't just take my word for it. Experience it and see for yourself. Hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, and you'll be filled. So in order to switch things around this morning, what I want to do are look at some of the benefits and value of drawing closer to God. Desire versus duty. Do you want to do it, or do you feel like you've got to do it? When you want to do something, it's easier to do something, right? When you want to do it, when you know there's a benefit. When you know it's going to benefit you. There were a number of people that were, there was a research survey done on and I think I've shared this before, but I think it's pertinent, it's appropriate. And this came out when my dad went through his heart surgery 2 years ago. And ended up with a quintuple bypass. And it's pretty extreme. A lot of people who had been living a lifestyle which caused them to be in need of a quintuple bypass. I mean, it's one of those things you can try to blame it on genetics, but there's a certain point where you realize I've not been taking care of myself, I've not been eating right, I've not been sleeping well, and as a result, my heart's about to shut down and I need some work done. Now, they took a number of people that were about to go through extreme heart surgery and say, it's like this. We're going to do this, and this is going to help you. But if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to end up back here 5-10 years, and you're going to have to do the same thing all over again. 9 out of 10 people studied did not change their lifestyle and ended up back in the same place. Why? Because fear of consequences is not enough of a motivating factor for people to change their life. The people that did change their life, what was the difference? They were the ones that believed they had something worth living for. So, and I get a little emotional when I think of this picture of my dad the night before his surgery, sitting in the living room looking at pictures of the grandkids. Because he says, I don't want to end up here again. And I have something worth living for beyond myself. So whenever I tell you, you know, you got to quit smoking or quit drinking or do whatever, you know that. And if you don't, you're going to die. And you know that too. And you know what? That's not enough of a deterrent, is it? You've got to believe that you've got purpose in life beyond simply surviving. You got to believe there are benefits to drawing close to God. You've got to desire it. You've got to want it more than anything. Why do you think a Chinese Christian who's been persecuted by the government all his life and has church in underground places and has ended up in prison, what, 90% of Christian pastors in China have been in prison? They love God and serve him with their whole heart because they need him and they desire him. We're comfortable. Too comfortable. Perhaps we're not totally convinced of the benefits that come from drawing closer to God. So you better believe my dad is going to be one of those people who's not going to end up in the same place 10 years from now because he believes he has something worth living for. What's one thing? What's a benefit? Here's a benefit. And these are some things, and I picked out, this is not a comprehensive list. This is a list of things that I want to whet your appetite. If we're supposed to hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, I mean, why do you think those late night commercials are so effective? The pizza, Arby's, Quiznos, Subway. Ooh. They want to get your mouth to water. Now, for those of you that don't like salad, a salad commercial might not be very effective. Somehow I've got to convince you that a salad is a good thing. But the fact is that these commercials are designed to cause your mouth to water. And so really, my message this morning is as I begin to talk about the benefits of drawing closer to God, I want your mouth to water. I want you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want you to desire this, because I want you to pursue it, because you know that you need it, and because it's going to benefit you. Not because I got to pray, I got to read my Bible, got to go to church. That's as fun as a root canal, right? Number one, stability. You know, the world is a very unstable place. And people hunger after stability. Psalm 1:1-3 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." That means goes the same way as them. "Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." When I get the picture, the spiritual picture of this tree, roots planted deeply in the soil by a stream of living water, you get a picture of stability. And not just stability, but you could write a couple other words in there next to it. Strength. Even success to a certain degree. Whatever he does shall prosper. His leaves will, you know, the tree, it's strong. It's stable. Does that mean life doesn't come? I mean, life always comes. You know something bad's going to happen eventually, because we live in a world where the evil has a lot of sway. So we're really, as we live on this planet, we're not going to get to a point where we're immune from the tragedies and the negative things that happen around us. The real question, are you prepared to weather those? And drawing closer to God, getting your roots deeper, gives you stability that other people in the world just don't have. But you can't get it by osmosis. You've got to dig those roots in deeper. Draw close to God. Meditate on his word. Take that into yourself. Another thing that we need in our society, something else that drawing closer to God and drawing closer to his word does, it gives us self-control. You ever feel out of control? Self-control isn't something that a lot of people have, but it's something that as followers of Christ, we're told God wants to nurture this inside of us. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." There's two things in this verse that is talking about strongholds. Again, I want you to picture the enemy digging in your life. He's got an area of your life that he has dug some trenches, and you're afraid to even go there and try to pull him out. Any of you that have gone through forms of recovery or have been struggling with a secret sin know that the enemy digs those trenches and he makes it difficult. But God says, "I want to give you the power and the weapons that you need to demolish the stronghold that the enemy has set up." He's got his little city there that he's walled up, and he's in there laughing because you haven't been able to root him. But as we learn from the case of Jericho in the Old Testament, God knows how to take the walls down. You can't do it on your own. You draw close to God, you draw strength from his word, he will give you the divine power to demolish those strongholds, to gain the control over self that I know many of you desire, but many of us have given up on having. I really want you to think about that. Imagine being able to control all aspects of yourself. Even that thing, that one or two areas that you've always had trouble with. Do you hunger for that? Overcoming that Achilles heel that the enemy has had in your life for so long? What's the third one? Well, a third one, as I studied, power. Kind of goes hand in hand. Power. You need some power for life. You need some strength. You need some energy. You need something from the Holy Spirit to help you not just survive but thrive. Jesus promised the disciples back in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But that power is not going to come through willpower. The power is not going to come through any other means than the Holy Spirit giving it to you. Which means you've got to let him in. Number four, wisdom and knowledge. How many of you feel like your life is sometimes a bunch of dumb choices followed by more dumb choices? How many of you ever asked yourself the question, why did I do that? Why did I say that? How many of you have been in a situation where you didn't know what to say or what to do? This is wisdom and knowledge that God wants to give you. We read about it in Psalm 1. Now we're going to read about it in 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Paul and Peter is the same Holy Spirit that wants to give you a glimpse into the heart of God. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, Paul's describing the truth that, okay, I'll pick Jesse, he's in the front here. I can't know what's going on in Jesse's heart. Jesse doesn't know what's going on in my heart. And basically he says, you know, we don't know what's going on in the heart of God except the Holy Spirit does, and we have received the Spirit of God. So that Holy Spirit, we've been given the Word of God, we've been given the Spirit of God to give us wisdom and knowledge to get through our day, to make the best choices, to be the best mom, to be the best dad, to be the best coworker, to be the best teacher, to be the best that we can be in everything that we do, because God cares about everything that we do, because everything that we do is to be done for the glory of God's kingdom. Whatever job you have today, it's no worse or no less than anybody else's. Yeah, I'm in full-time ministry, and everything that I do, I hope, is for the glory of God. But that doesn't elevate what I do over the person that paints things blue. Ask Ron. If it's from Scott's and it's blue, he painted it. And he's out there expressing his artistic creativity, painting things blue. But realizing that it's not for Jerry Scott. It's not for the ranchers that buy this stuff. It's for God. And I know he does the... And maybe it's harder to do that with passion as it is to work with teens, I know. But the fact is that what we do, everything we do, whether you teach, whether you work a desk job, whether you make calls, whether you ranch, whether you farm, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And realize that God has wisdom and knowledge for you to do that thing the best that you can do. And number five, and again, not a comprehensive list, but a list nonetheless. You could take this home and add things to it, things that you want to remind yourself come from drawing closer to God. The last one, abundant life. The reason I use the term abundant life is because in John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Not a life where we squeak by, not a life where we just exist, but a full, abundant, purposeful life. Jesus chose to die for your sin. He chose to die for your guilt. He chose to die for your bitterness and your sickness and your anger and your pride and your greed and your selfishness. Is that worth something to you? Have you even thought about it? Because this is a very valuable thing that we all take for granted every day. In closing, let me read one more verse to you. Moses' priority. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Kind of interesting, and I had made mention of this verse a week or two ago as well. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was storing up for himself treasures in heaven because he believed that disgrace for the sake of Christ, or in his mind back in the Old Testament, for the sake of God and his people, was of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's the most important thing to you? Because as long as the enemy convinces you that temporal, mundane, physical things are more important than eternal issues and values and being the person that God called you to be and defining your life by the purpose that God has laid upon it, as long as you believe stuff is more important than your eternal purpose, your priorities are going to be messed around. My challenge to you this week is to make a choice to experience God's blessings, to research the benefits of what it means to live a life for God, and to begin to hunger and thirst after his righteousness over the hunger and the thirst for everything else that we hunger and thirst after. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, I don't know how else to communicate this, but Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go the distance, that you take what we offer you, as simple and as small as it can be, and you can make it go the distance as we offer it in obedience to you, Lord. So I pray, as this message has been offered, God, that you would help understanding, that you would help us take these ideas, you make them click in our heart, in our spirit, that we might rise to the test, rise to the task, and become the people of God that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to hunger where there has been no hunger, to thirst where there has been no thirst, to realize our need for you, to realize, even without knowing it, that there needs to be a desperation in our life to draw close to you so that we can become, that we can fill, we can experience all you have for us and be effective to reach out and be the church that you desire us to be. Thank you, Lord, for making these things possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, do you know what's important to you? And then you can answer them. No, it's fine. All right. Thanks for coming today. God bless. Have a great week.